Amen. The book of the Psalms is Psalm 125, and I want to just lift really a phrase out of the opening verse of that psalm. The psalmist said, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion." Shall be as Mount Zion. This psalm belongs to a series of 15 psalms known as the Songs of Degrees. The term degree carries the thought of going up or of making an ascent. As to what it actually refers is not made clear. Amongst commentators, there are a variety of opinions. The great Protestant reformer John Calvin agreed with those who believed it indicated that these particular psalms were to be sung in a higher key than the rest of the psalms. The great commentator John Gill took a different view. He believed the term simply referred to the excellency of these particular psalms. In contrast, Martin Luther and others believed that they were sung by the Levites and by the priests as they made their way up a series of 15 steps into the courts of the temple. Certainly there is a reference in Ezekiel chapter 40 to there being 7 steps in the outer court of the temple and 8 in the inner court. And if they are right, then the priests coming to the 6th stem, they sang the words of this psalm. Opening their mouths, they likened those who had trusted in the Lord to Mount Zion. And of course, in Psalm 74, the psalmist there speaking of Mount Zion, he said in the verse 2, "Wherein thou hast dwelt." Mount Zion was God's dwelling place. It was looked upon as his dwelling place upon the earth. And the believer or the church being as Mount Zion, the Lord dwells in her midst. She is his earthly house. Indeed, John being exiled to the Isle of Patmos, he being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he saw the Lord. His hair being as white as wool and his eyes as a flame of fire. He was girt with a golden girdle. And lifting his eyes and looking at the Lord and seeing him there, he said in Revelation 1 verse 13, "And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." And he saw the Lord standing there in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, which represented the 7 churches. He having feet as brass and a sharp 2-edged sword going out of his mouth. He was not only in their midst, but he was ready to defend her. More than that, John being overcome and then fainting, we find the Lord's coming and speaking words of comfort to him. You see, the Lord not only stands in our midst to shelter us, but he stands in our midst always ready to speak words of comfort. He is our defender. He is our deliverer. He stands in our very midst. Perhaps, believer, tonight you're in the midst of the battle. Maybe tonight as you lift your eyes and you look out, you see many obstacles. You see many enemies gathering, ready to attack. But remember that you are as Mount Zion. The Lord stands in your midst. Lift up your eyes and see the sword as it comes forth from his mouth. Are you weary, discouraged? Then hear his word. You see, as the Lord dwelt in Mount Zion, so the Lord dwells in his church. He stands in our very midst. And more than that, he stands in our midst, ready to come to our aid, ready to help us in the time of difficulty. And so I want just tonight, for a very short period of time, to look at this picture of the church as Mount Zion. I want you to notice firstly tonight the picking of this mount. As far as its beauty or its location was concerned, It was no different from any other Canaanite town or mountain. What made it different was not its topography, but taking up the subject again, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 132 and in the verse 13, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation." And he reminded them that Zion had been chosen, not by David nor by the priest, but it had been chosen by the Lord himself. And setting his love upon it, he had then enabled them to conquer the city. And more than that, he had enabled them to rebuild the city. It had been chosen by God to be his dwelling place. And being as Mount Zion, the believer is not a self-chosen vessel, but rather he is a sovereign chosen vessel. He has been set apart by the very hand of God. Indeed, reminding his disciples of this truth, the Lord said in John chapter 15 and verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And he reminded the disciples that he had firstly chosen them. And in choosing them and in regenerating them, they then beholding him as they had never beheld him before, they then chose him. But it had its beginnings with the Lord. You see, our salvation had its beginnings not in our hearts, but in his heart. Being chosen by God, we then were enabled to choose God. Someone put it well when they said, "Christians are a select minority, and God has made the selection." In fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon on one occasion said, "God certainly must have chosen me before the world began, for he would never have chosen me afterwards." And you see, believer, we not only were chosen by the sovereign hand of God, but we were chosen before the very foundations of the world were set in their place. Turn on your radio or television today, and you will hear about how abortion is being pushed upon our little province by English politicians. Data released by the Department of Health and Social Care shows that 210,860 abortions were carried out in England and in Wales in 2020. But unlike many babies conceived in the United Kingdom, God has no unwanted children. My friend, we were planned. We were chosen by the sovereign hand of God. Even before the sun or the moon ever shone or the waves ever rolled in, God set his love upon us. I don't know about you tonight, but I want to tell you, my friend, that thrills my heart. My friend, that drives me to my knees to praise the God of heaven. I cannot understand why he would have ever chosen me, why he should have ever set his love upon me. But this I know, that I will praise him, and I will praise him with every breath of my body for choosing me, for setting his love upon me. And as the Lord had chosen Mount Zion, so he has chosen us to be his people. What a thought. He set his love upon us and drew us to the cross and changed us by his grace. Not only the picking of the mount, but you notice the prominence of this mount, choosing a mountain to describe his people. Now he said in verse 1, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion." Mount Zion was a considerable mountain. Its peaks towered high up into the heavens.
They rose 765 meters, or if you're still in feet, my 2,510 feet above the Mediterranean. That's 2.5 times the height of Glen Sheehan Pass. It towered almost 4,000 feet above the Dead Sea. And rising up into the heavens, it was extremely visible. It stood out, catching every eye. And being as Mount Zion, we are not to be invisible, but rather we are to be visible. We are to be standing out by means of our profession. Indeed, the Lord setting before the disciples their responsibilities on earth. He's speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew 5, verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." This picture would have resonated with every heart, because in Galilee, almost every town and village was set upon a hill. For example, Cana was set against a hill, and then a little higher and towards the left was Nazareth. And being set on a hill, they were not only easier to keep cool in the heat of the warm summer, but they were also easily defended. And when night came, it was a very common custom for them to light a lamp in the house. And it's sparkling in the darkness of the night, the weary traveler making his way in the darkness towards the town or towards the village, he was then able to see it. And see the light, he was able to make his way towards it. And as such, in telling them here to be as a city set on a hill, the Lord was telling them to let their light to shine. They were to be prominent. Even as a city set on a hill, its light burning at night. And being as a Zion, we're not to be like a molehill, but believer, we're to be like a mountain. We are to be standing out, drawing lost souls to Christ. You know, if your car broke down tomorrow night, going round a corner, and you couldn't get the car to move, and it was pitch black, and you had a torch in your hand, but you never bothered putting on the torch, and a car came flying down the road and smashed into the back of your car, and the driver was killed, you would be negligent. We live in a world that's full of darkness, and we ought to be shining. We ought to be letting our light go forth. By just gazing upon the disciples, their enemies knew that they had been with Jesus. You see, we're not to be blending with the world, but like Mount Zion, we're to be standing out. Standing out. Standing out for Christ. Oh, believer, may we stand out. My, let us not seek to blend. Let us not be like the soldier who goes to battle, puts on his camouflage. But let us, in our workplace, in our homes, wherever we be, to stand out. We're to be like Mount Zion, standing out. Also, I think there is the privilege of this mount, speaking of it again in one of the earlier Psalms. The psalmist said in Psalm 78 and the verse 68, "But choose the tribe of Judah, but Mount Zion, which he loved." This mountain was originally the home of the Jebusites. David, by the help of God, wrestling it out of their hands, he had claimed it and he had given it to the Lord. And although, as the psalmist here, taking up his pen, had not yet built the temple in all its beauty and all its splendor, and although the temple was not there, yet he still loved Mount Zion, despite its despicable history, despite its plainness, despite its roughness, the Lord loved it. And being as Mount Zion, we have not only been delivered by his hand, but, oh believer, never forget, we are the darlings of his heart. We're in the very center of his love. indeed speaking to the disciples. John said in John 13, in the verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And John, lifting his pen, he reminded them that not only had they been loved by the Lord, and not only were they loved by the Lord, but they were loved unto the end. And the question therefore arises, to the end. To the end of what? I believe he was referring here to the end of Christ. And of course, Christ being eternal, having no beginning and having no ending, he in reality was saying here that the Lord would never, never cease to love them. We are loved with an everlasting love, a love that can neither fade nor falter. I think I told you before of P.P. Bliss, and as a young man, he wrote the hymn, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." And he talked about his love for Christ. And then as an old man, taking up his pen, he wrote, "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me." And going on in life, instead of looking at his love for Christ, he got his eyes onto Christ's love for him. And it thrilled his heart. Never lose sight of the fact that you're loved. Loved with an everlasting love. Oh, Mount Zion was outwardly just a plain mountain, rugged. And perhaps as you look at yourself tonight, my, there is nothing that you can see that is beautiful. Your life is rugged. But he loves you. But he loves you this evening. And more than that, he will love you unto the end. He will love you unto the end. Oh, believer, where is Mount Zion? Has God loved Mount Zion? He loves his church. He loves you. In a world full of hate, a world full of bitterness, never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of his love for you. I think then there was also the permanence of the mount. He said, verse 1, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever." Down through the ages, Mount Zion, like every mountain, has gone through many changes. In the days of David, the noise of battle often rose from its rugged slopes. Many years later, they were often trodden by the feet of pilgrims as they made their way from distant lands up into the city to offer up there their sacrifices upon the altar. And why this mountain down through the years has suffered many changes, yet it is still there. And as if to emphasize this, he added that not only would it not be removed, but it would abide forever. In fact, the word "My Zion" means castle, speaks even of strength as well. You see, as Mount Zion, we are indestructible. Time nor tragedy can destroy us. Indeed, speaking from his own personal experience, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verses 8 and 9, we are troubled on every side. And can we often identify with those words? But he didn't stop there. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He was at many times at wit's end, but he was never at hope's end. He was afflicted by man, but he was never abandoned by God. He was struck down, but he never was destroyed. Our standing is secure. It cannot be eroded nor destroyed. John Sproul of Glasgow, in the times of wicked Claverhouse, was imprisoned because of his faith in the Bass Rock. And although he was persecuted, left in the cell to rot and die, his motto was, "I grow under weight." The weight of his persecution rather than withering him, caused him to grow. Pressure pushing him more and more into the mold of Christ. It enabled him to become more and more like him. And his enemies meant it for his destruction, but it served only to make him more like Christ. I'm told that the vineyard owner in olden times, he would go out into the vineyard and he would pluck the grapes. And bringing them home, he would put them in and he would crush them with his own feet. He would then pour off the juice of the grape, and he would take the crushed, broken, mangled grapes, and he would take them out into the vineyard, and he would scatter them amongst the vines as fertilizer. But it is said that often the vines or the grapes, though crushed and broken, they often took root and they sprung up. It doesn't matter what the enemy may do. It doesn't matter what they throw at us. My friend, in Christ we are secure. He can never rob us of our life. He can never crush our souls, bringing us to destruction. Here is our comfort. The enemy may strike us down. The enemy may battle. But like Mount Zion, we can weather every storm. And we can weather every battle. We're like Mount Zion. There's that permanence. Then lastly, there is the purpose of this mound. Speaking again of Mount Zion, the psalmist said in Psalm 48 and the verse 11, "Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments." The Jews were great ones for emotional displays, seeing their enemies being defeated and driven down the slopes of this Mount Zion. They burst into praise. It was, as the psalmist declares here, a place of rejoicing. In fact, later the pilgrims making their way up to the temple, they burst into song. And my, their songs could be heard. It was a place of praise. And being as Mount Zion, our hearts are to be places of praise. We're to be continually praising God. When John Wesley was just 21 years of age, he went to Oxford University. He was an arrogant young man. One night while speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow, he had only one coat in the world. That was his only possession. And despite not even having a bed, he was unusually happy, and he was continually filled with gratitude to the God of heaven. Wesley was rather immature, and he thought he would make fun of the poor fellow. There he is praising God, and all he has is a coat. And he looked at him and he said, "And what else? What else do you thank God for?" And the porter looked him in the eye and he said, "I thank him that he has given me my life, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." Wesley, learning the lesson, it wasn't much later that he then also began to praise God. And on his deathbed, gathering a few friends around him, he, despite his weakness, he began to sing. And lifting his voice, he sang, "I praise my Maker while I've breath." We're to be as Mount Zion. Praise should be continually rising out of our hearts. Oh, my friend, dare not think, "What have I to praise God for?" My, tonight, can't you praise him that you're not lifting your eyes in the torments of the damned? Can't you praise him tonight for the grace of God that saved you and changed your life? Can't you praise him tonight for the many blessings that he has given to you? He has given you your health. He has given you, my, those of precious like faith. He has blessed you time after time. He's watched over you and he has kept you. Oh, that our hearts might be continually temples of praise. We are to be as Mount Zion. The praise of God should be continually rising from our hearts. And I wonder, believer, today, have you praised God? How often we have to rebuke ourselves. How often we reach the close of the day and we didn't thank God. How often we come before Him and we moan and we complain and we say, Lord, why haven't you done this and why haven't you done that? And we never take a moment to thank Him. Thank Him for the many blessings that every day He so freely bestows upon us. Oh, we are like Mount Zion, chosen by God. He will keep us. And though the storms of adversity may blow, they may shape us, but they cannot destroy us. And even as we come tonight to prayer, let us come with praise. Let us thank Him. Thank Him for the many blessings that He has given to us. Amen.